Okay, the reading this evening is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and the heading is Wives and Husbands. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him her Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you, Rosie, and thank you, James, for leading us so far. I'm just going to try and change my screen so I can see you all, because it's nice to see. I'm missing you all this morning with the lockdown as it is, but rather than me looking at my own face as I speak, it's great to see yours, and lovely that we can meet together around God's word. We're carrying on with our study in 1 Peter. Perhaps if you were just thinking that's an interesting scripture reading to have, Josh, well, it's part of the series as we go through 1 Peter, and now we've got to chapter 3. Our title this evening is Redeeming Marriage. Redeeming Marriage. I was in the car yesterday with the boys. We went out for a drive in the morning just to get some space, and we had the radio on, and they weren't particularly listening to it, but I was trying to catch it in between the questions of where are we going and what are we doing next. And I caught a bit of the news. I was quite sad to hear on the radio that the Citizens Advice Bureau had the most contact in recent months to do with family and relationship breakdowns and breakups. And that really saddened me, that they'd been contacted by people asking how we manage separation and go about divorce and things like that with the pandemic and all that's going on. And I was really surprised and saddened to hear that. But in a way, it shouldn't surprise us that much, because our world has rejected the Creator's design for life and family and marriage, hasn't it? So many people give no thought to marriage and what it really means, and what God who created us, God who designed us, what He means for these things to be for us. And sadly, for so many people, marriage or a wedding is just about that big one special day. Look at how much money gets spent on weddings. And a lot of the news in the first part of the lockdown back in March was about cancellations for weddings and what was going to happen, people missing out on their big day without much thought, it seems, on the whole rest of their lives together. But God's design is for that, isn't it? God has a different plan for marriage and for family, and He makes that very clear in His word. And that passage that Rosie read for us from 1 Peter 3 is speaking into that situation. Peter's very practical and helpful instruction for Christians, and Christians then and Christians now, on how this relationship can be strengthened and remaining. But it's so sad when this worldview invades the church, isn't it? And it breaks our hearts to think of situations that we know of friends who've been affected by this. When Christians think that God's way, God's plan is out of date or out of step with how the world is now, and when we go along with that. But the truth is, when we understand God's definition of the roles in marriage and His definition of what submission and love really is, it makes perfect sense. And I think when we put God's plan into action in this area of our lives, as with everything else, we can see how well God's design is, and that actually His plan, as always, is best for His glory, for our blessing and good, and for the good of society around us. God's plan for marriage is a wonderful plan. And I love how Matthew Henry writes about that early chapter in Genesis when the Lord creates Eve from Adam's side, and the lovely picture that he gives of that relationship. He writes this: Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to rule him, neither out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. And I think that's a wonderful description of that relationship that God has created, that Matthew Henry draws out just from Eve being created from Adam's side. And so this evening, I want us to look at kind of redeeming marriage, bringing it back, reminding ourselves what God teaches about it and our roles as husbands and wives. And 1 Peter 3, where we've got to in this study, it's continuing Peter's teaching on our conduct in the world. A lot of the opening verses, chapter one, was speaking about this living hope that we have now that we've been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on to speak about our lives as the Lord's people, our conduct with one another, what we are as living stones in the church, and that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim to the world the excellence of the one who called us. And then we get to chapter 2 and verse 12, and Peter writes this: keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That this Christian life, this change in us, our redeemed characters, are not just to be confined to ourselves amongst the body of Christ as Christians, but to be lived out and worked out. Peter then goes on in chapter 2, doesn't he, to speak about our relationship with the authorities and how we interact with our government and those in authority over us. And as we thought last time, looking at our relationship, our conduct in the workplace, even dealing with difficult and troublesome masters and how we respond to when we're treated unfairly. And now Peter brings this kind of more personally into the home and what it's like in the home, how we live out this redeemed life, this redeemed character in our more close relationships, and especially that relationship of husband and wife. So very simply from these seven verses this evening, four simple points. Firstly, the wife's conduct, and that's verses 1 to 6. Secondly, the husband's care. The husband's care, and that's what Peter's writing in verse 7. But then for all of us, because might not be in a marriage relationship, might not be quite old enough yet for that, or other circumstances, you know, the believer's character, what this can teach us all as Christian people, the believer's character. And then fourthly, the Christian's comfort, how these things can encourage us, as well as the challenge that they bring to us. So firstly, the first point, looking at the first six verses, the wife's conduct. And one thing to say straight off, there's a really encouraging thing that Peter says in this first verse: likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. What Peter's writing about doesn't mean, wives, that you have to be subject in this way to every man who's a husband. Only in that wonderful relationship, that relationship you have with your own husband. And that's good to kind of be very clear about that as we start right off from the beginning. But verses 1 and 2 show us that the wife's conduct, this conduct is to be conduct that demonstrates the reality of the gospel, conduct that demonstrates the reality of the gospel. Peter writes, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Peter's telling the Christian women that he's writing to here, those who are married, that in the same way as all Christians are to be subject to the authorities, as servants are to be subject to their masters, there's to be this sense, this role worked out for the wife in this relationship, that she is under the authority of her husband, that she's to obey her husband. And this is very out of step, it seems, with the way the world looks at relationships now. And again, I think it's because the world has a different definition of submission. It sees submission as overbearing and domineering and almost oppressive. And it rejects that idea of submission. And God's word rejects that idea of submission. That's not what God is speaking about. And as we look at these verses, that becomes very clear. But a wife is to submit to her own husband. And there's this gospel element of that. You see, in our fallen nature, all of us reject authority. All of us don't want somebody else to tell us what to do, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's in society, whether it's in the home with our parents or in that marriage relationship. Our sinful nature rejects authority. It comes back to the fall, doesn't it? When we rejected God and his rule over us. And so it's hard. But if grace has worked in somebody's heart, if this woman has become a believer, she has been renewed, that character has been renewed, called out of darkness into light, given the help of God's Holy Spirit, starting to become like Christ. And that image of God is being restored in them. And so, unlike the world that rejects authority, there's now the ability, the opportunity to rightly submit in that way that God has designed and God has created. And it's important that we always come back to God's way of understanding these things, not to try and define it by the world. They're to submit to their own husbands. And perhaps, you know, that this is something that shows the gospel, because it's not a natural thing for us to do in our sinful, fallen nature. It's because we have been renewed and made new in Christ that we can do this, that this is possible. And it shows a changed life. It shows a difference to the world that's around us. And that effect could be the means that God uses, Peter writes, to bring an unbelieving husband to faith. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, we know from earlier in 1 Peter that obeying the word means being a believer, having heard God's word and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That even if some of these wives have husbands who are unbelieving, their conduct, their willing and gracious submission to their husband, which is counter to what the world was doing and does do, it might win them over to Christ, that they might see, wow, what a change there is in my wife. What a difference becoming a Christian has made. She's no longer kind of fighting against me for control, but she's willing to submit. And what is it that's brought that about? Well, it's what God has done. And it's to be so clearly seen, isn't it? So that if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Verse 2 goes on to say, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That respectful and pure conduct. That word pure is talking about being free from fault or immaculate. Now, we know we're not perfect, but conduct that is pure and respectful, that is submissive in that right sense, honoring to the husband as God designs in this right marriage relationship. And without a word doesn't mean that they never speak to their husbands, that a Christian wife with an unbelieving husband isn't ever to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what Peter's getting at, but he's saying that your conduct is such that the gospel is clearly seen in the way you conduct yourself as a wife in that marriage, that you show the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that he's made, so that even if you didn't say anything, it would be so obvious anyway that you have been called out of darkness into light. And maybe by that, your husband himself might be saved. The conduct in the wife is that demonstrates the reality of the gospel. But Peter goes on in verses 3 and 4 to speak of a beauty that's imperishable. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There's to be this gospel demonstrating conduct, but this imperishable beauty. The word that Peter uses here for adorning as he writes this letter is cosmos. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word cosmos? Well, you think of the stars and the sky, don't you? And Peter's using that same word here for adorning, that we have translated adorning. What kind of beauty lasts like the beauty of the night sky? Well, it's not the beauty that the world tries to push, is it? It's not the beauty that comes about by, as Peter writes here, the clothing we wear or braiding hair or, you know, makeup and jewelry. Now, it's not, Peter's not saying that these things are forbidden for Christians. Clearly, we all wear clothing since the fall. That's right and good. So we know that he's not saying these things are forbidden, but he's saying that the beauty of a Christian wife is to be seen in her character, this beauty that is imperishable or uncorruptible. And he defines that beauty for us in what he writes here. The hidden person of the heart, that beautiful character and nature that comes out in this submission and this love for the husband. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Gentle meaning meek, and a quiet spirit means the opposite of being at war. So instead of conflict and raging in this house, the wife is someone who makes peace, like we read in Matthew 5, the peacemaker, the peace bringer. And this beauty that is imperishable and precious in God's sight is unfading. And we think of our Christian lives as we mature as the Lord's people, as we grow deeper in love and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, this gentleness, this peacemaking only increases and shines brighter, doesn't it? So that word adorning, speaking of the cosmos, is actually very appropriate, isn't it? Because the night sky never loses its beauty or its wonder. It constantly amazes us. And Peter's saying the beauty of a Christian wife is to be as unfading as the night sky that continues and only grows deeper and richer the more you see it. And he gives a model to follow in verses 5 to 6. He writes, so this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. We have a model given to Christian wives to follow. Peter reminds us of Abraham and Sarah and their relationship, and how even when Sarah thought that nobody was listening, the quote that Peter is referring to there is from Genesis 18, when Sarah's in the tent and Abraham is there with the Lord and those two angels. We looked at that the other week in Genesis 18, and she hears the promise of a son and she laughs, doesn't she? And she says, you know, even in our old age, you know, and my Lord being his age, she doesn't think anybody hears her. Perhaps she's only thinking, but even in her thoughts, she has that respect, Peter's saying, for her husband. And that honor that she gives to him, this is an example to follow. These women who put their trust in God, who hoped in God, this is how they used to clothe themselves, with this gentleness, with this quiet spirit, with this pure and respectful conduct. And this was their beauty. This was the beauty that God said was precious in his sight, the beauty that he wanted to see in his daughters. So as you think about this very practical and clear teaching that Peter gives here for the Christian women, the Christian wives, let me ask you this this question as this applies to you. If your husband is not or were not a believer, it might be that your husband isn't a believer yet, or if he weren't a believer, would your conduct win him to Christ? Would your conduct win him to Christ? Christian wives, think about this. If your husband isn't or were not a believer, would your conduct win him to Christ? Would it show somebody who isn't governed and defining their role as a wife by the world's way, but somebody who's been renewed and changed and has the Spirit of God living in them? And would it be such that it might win an unbelieving husband to the Lord Jesus Christ, that even without having to say anything, they would see in you such a change, such a difference, that they wouldn't be able to deny the truth and the reality of the gospel? But a question for all of the women as they listen, and it applies to the men in a way as well. But whose definition of beauty are you using? Whose definition of beauty are you using? And particularly perhaps for young women, there is so much pressure on you to conform to a particular type of image. In the media, in school and social media with friends, advertising, that there's so much pressure that to be beautiful, you've got to look like this, but it's all external, isn't it? It's all external. There isn't much that we see about being encouraged to develop your character and that inner beauty that Peter's writing of here, that inner person of the heart that is being developed and encouraged and nurtured and matured. And it's so dangerous if we think that beauty is only about what's external, because that beauty fades. And that isn't the beauty that God delights in. Let me encourage you, especially the young women, those still at school, perhaps particularly feel this the most. Whose definition of beauty are you using? And what do you do when you feel that pressure? Do you know, do you come to God's word to say, what does God want to see in me? What is my heart like? Is my heart beautiful? And there's a great opportunity here for those who have been wives for some time, more mature, godly women anyway, whether married or unmarried. Who might you be an example to? Peter here refers to Sarah as an example. And we know in Titus that Paul encourages the godly women to be an example and to train the younger women. And what opportunities have you got to shape and guide and help and encourage young Christian women in the way that they should be? The wife's conduct there in verses 1 to 6. But secondly, let's come on to the husband's care. The husband's care. And let me speak to you, men. Don't think you're getting off lightly, because there's only one verse that's speaking to you. Do you know, as you look at this, there's just as much challenge in these words for us. Peter writes in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He introduces it the same way. Likewise, like in chapter 3, verse 1, to the wives, likewise, he's referring us back to verse 12 again about keeping our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that we're to be showing a changed life. And it applies to husbands as well. Is that change of the gospel seen in the husband's life, if he has an unbelieving wife, or with a believing wife as well? And he tells the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. They're to make every effort for harmony and unity and peace as the leader in that home, the one that God has given that role as head in the home. It's their responsibility to make sure that that home, that living together with their wives, is an environment of harmony and unity and peace, that they're working hard to maintain and keep that balance. That responsibility sits with them. And this husband's care is to be a care that's constant. It's not to be there some days and it doesn't matter if it's not there others. It's to be a consistent care, that right level of care that carries on throughout this married life, and a considerate care. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally means according to knowledge, to know your wife in such a way that you understand her well, that you make the effort to really get to know your wife so that you can care for her in the way that she particularly needs. We're all individuals, aren't we? We're all different. We all cope with things differently. We have different emotional strengths from weaknesses. And Peter here is saying that it's the husband's responsibility to know his wife in such a way that he can care for her properly, that he is caring for her in a way that really understands exactly what it is that his wife needs, to make sure that that package of care is bespoke and tailor-made to that individual woman who has become his wife. And it's care that's deliberate as well. He goes on to say, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, that he gives to his wife the respect and honor that is due to her, that he's making sure that he's not talking down to her and disrespecting her, but showing honor, giving what's due to her as she submits to him, that he shows that love and affection and care and compassion and support. And Peter puts it this way, as to the weaker vessel, that there is a sense of understanding and appreciation that the woman isn't like the man. And perhaps when it comes more to emotions, that they are more sensitive and perhaps more vulnerable and need that extra care and protection, that it's a covering that enables the wife to really flourish and grow and develop as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and as part of that marriage. That great care is to be taken so not to cause injury or harm in any way, and especially emotionally and spiritually. That the husband is to give honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, treating her with great delicacy and care to make sure that in everything His wife knows that love and affection. And it's a care that acknowledges who they are, Peter says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that before God, are standing before God as husbands and wives, in that sense, before him is equal, that we are joint heirs together of this wonderful gift, this grace of life, and that we acknowledge that, that our wives are not objects or property. And it's so sad when people deal with their marriage that way, that their wife is just paraded around. And it's forgetting that these are precious to us, that we are heirs together of the grace of life. And Peter ends that verse saying, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, Christian husbands, God might interrupt his relationship with you if you're not maintaining your relationship with your wife. God might interrupt his relationship with you if you are not maintaining rightly your relationship with your wife, that if you're not caring for your wife in the way that God teaches. Peter says here that your prayers might be hindered, that that way might be blocked and cut off, that your relationship with God might come under challenge if your relationship with your wife isn't right. I don't know, husbands, if you remember that awkward conversation with your future father-in-law when you were asking for his permission to marry your intended bride. And one of the questions that you were perhaps asked was, will you care for my daughter? As that father asked, you know, as he's going to hand over that responsibility for the care of his precious daughter, are you going to care for my daughter? Well, do you know, if your wife is a Christian, God is her father too. And he asks you that same question. How are you caring for my daughter? Are you caring for my daughter? Because your wife as a Christian is a daughter of God. And though God in that sense is not your father-in-law in that same earthly sense, he asks and expects the same of you. How are you caring for my daughter? Think of examples that we have, men, in the scriptures. Elkanah, we were reminded of him this morning, a godly husband who cared for his wife and sought to encourage her and help her. Think of Joseph in the New Testament. And though Mary wasn't fully his wife at that time, when he hears of her carrying the child, they were betrothed, as good as married, he's caring for her, even though he perhaps is thinking she might have betrayed him. But still, that care that he shows, and that desire to do the right thing and to look after her and protect her. Do you know, as we apply this to ourselves as Christian husbands, you know, we need to forget macho. A real man cares for his wife. A real man has a sensitive side that cares and is in concern for his wife and her needs, that really desires to know her and to care for her. And a word to young men, you know, to godly young women, maturity should count more than muscles, shouldn't it? Let's put it simply. A godly character that proves to a prospective Christian wife that I am a man who loves God and I will love you rightly. I will care for you and respect you and treasure you and cherish you. This is what God plans for us in marriage. How much do you invest in knowing your wife, Christian husbands? How much time do you give to understand what matters to them and how you can best support them and how you can tailor make this package of care that God expects you to have? Are you spending time talking through the things that are important to them? And we can be kind of more the silent, quiet type at times. We don't always want to talk, but you know, we have a responsibility to, that we know them best. And does your care daily remind your wife of the grace that you share together? And are you encouraging them in their prayers and in their walk with the Lord Jesus? I read something in one of the commentaries about this that was a wonderful blessing. And it says this: God designed male and female relationships to be a beautiful dance where the man leads and the woman follows. When two people know how to dance, they're of one mind. The man anticipates where he will lead the woman, and the woman anticipates where she will be led. And that's a great picture of it, isn't it? This beautiful dance in Christian marriage that's supposed to be going on, the husband leading and the wife following. And as you grow in that relationship, anticipating the next step because of your knowledge and care and love for each other. But thirdly, you know, some of us might not be in that marriage relationship. What does this mean for us? Can we just switch off tonight? Well, the believer's character, you know, there's something for all of us to learn. The believer's character, we read in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, We read in Titus 2, verse 10, that we are all to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that as Christians, we are all to put on this beautiful character that presents Christ to the world around us. We read in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit for every Christian is gentleness, that we are to bear one another's burdens and to show that care and affection and love for each other as Christians anyway. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, we're to be kind to one another and tender-hearted and loving and forgiving one another. There is something for every one of us to learn as Christians, whether in a marriage relationship, husbands or wives or not. This should be seen in all of us. And this submission that we've read of is what our lives are to be like to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord looks at us, this beauty that is described as precious in God's sight, is that seen in our lives? Is that unfading, imperishable beauty? Is that what's shining out of us like the stars in the night sky, the cosmos around us? The believer's character is to be all of these things as well, because this is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? This is his character. And the loveliness and the beauty and the gentleness and meekness and care and compassion of the Lord Jesus, we're being conformed to his image. And so this character is to be seen in us. But lastly and briefly, we've seen that the wife's conduct, the husband's care, the believer's character. Fourthly, the Christian's comfort. The Christian's comfort. This is how the Lord is to us, isn't it? We are the bride of Christ as his people. Each one of us as a Christian is part of his precious bride. And what do we read of his love and his care for us? That he loved the church and he gave himself up for her. That Christ gave himself in everything. He sacrificed himself for us. He showed such care for us. And he knows us, doesn't he? He knows us so well. He knows our fears and our frailties. He knows our faults and our failings. He bears with us. In that relationship with him, we are all the weaker vessel. And how we need that care of the Lord. And how wonderful to know in that same sense as well that we are heirs together with him of the kingdom of God, that we share a glorious, wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's redeem marriage from the world. Let's come back. And I know I kind of feel I'm preaching to the choir in many ways, that you know these things, but we constantly need to be reminded of them, don't we? The world bombards us with its agenda and its ways. And it's important for us, as we perhaps in a marriage relationship are keeping these things there, the role of the husband and the wife as God defines that submission and love according to his plan and his intentions for his people, and that beautiful dance of marriage as we get to know each other more, that character that's to be seen in each of us, and the comfort that we have in the way that the Lord Jesus deals with us. What a blessing it is to have God's word. And let's take these things on board. Let's make sure that these things daily challenge us and encourage us, that for every area of our lives, not only in our relationships, in the home, in the family or the work, but in everything we do, that it's God's word that's guiding us and leading us. His plan is perfect. And, you know, for that life to be joyful in him as a Christian, the only way, as that hymn says, to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey, isn't it? To trust him that he knows, even though the world says something else, and to obey, to follow the instructions he's given us, because he has the perfect plan for his people. Right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for time to be together. Thank you that your word is so relevant to us for every area of our life. You give us instruction and help. And your plan and your ways are perfect. Lord, help us with this. It does sometimes seem so foreign and alien to us. We know how much the world would tell us things so different to your word. And we can be overwhelmed sometimes with those pressures and messages to be different to your word. But help us, we pray, to stand firm for the truth, to know the joy that you intend for us in our relationships, as we thought tonight, and that beautiful character might be seen in each one of us as your people. Father, please do continue with us. Bless us as we go into this week. Meet our needs, we pray. Keep us looking to you, trusting in you. And Father, keep us in your care, we humbly ask. And bless this evening now, our time of fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.